If you will turn to the text and also find the sermon outline in your Bibles, and if you'll follow along with that, and might want to use that maybe to jot down some of the other references and things we refer to. You know, we've all, if you've been in church very long, you've heard the phrase the Great Commission. And we think of the Great Commission, you know, that's not a phrase that's in the Bible, but it is a phrase that we often use about the commandment of Jesus in his very last words. Last week I read the accounts from not only Matthew, but also Mark and Luke, because at the end of his life, all the Gospels give the account of the Great Commission. One writer said that, unfortunately, in our generation, it's not so much about the Great Commission as it is about the Great Omission. And that's true. Sometimes it's those subjects that are most important to the church that we allow ourselves to get accustomed to. And if we're not careful in the church, we'll allow certain things to just become ritual, and we don't focus on it the way we should each week. Now, if you don't have your Bible with you, the Pew Bible, the red NIV Bible in front of you, if you'll turn to page 706, you'll find my text there. Now, I'm going to read it out of three different translations. And if you'll follow along, I'm reading from the New King James, beginning in verse 16 of Matthew chapter 28. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Some things just never change, do they? I mean, there are many people today that have heard the gospel over and over and over, but still doubt. Verse 18, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now listen in the NIV, the Pew Bible, and I want you to notice the key phrases. You'll notice in your sermon notes there that I have mentioned under Roman numeral 2, and thank you for allowing me just to deal with half of this last week and finishing it this week. But you'll notice that in under that idea of the challenge of evangelism, you see the word authority, you see the word go, make disciples, baptizing, teaching, and I am with you always. Now notice those key words will still be mentioned regardless of what version we read from. Listen at the NIV. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me, Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, in the New Living Translation, it reads this way. Then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some of them doubted. Jesus came and told his disciples, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, I go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I like that emphasis. Be sure of this, I am with you. Now, most of us hesitate sometimes to share the gospel or even invite somebody to the church. Sometimes we're afraid, out of fear. How many times have you thought to yourself, what if they ask me a question I can't answer? Well, they usually don't know the answer either. Very seldom. They just have questions. But sometimes we forget the promise of the Lord. And I like the way that's stated. And be sure of this. Be certain. Be sure. Mark this down. You can count on this. I am always with you, even until the end of the age, the end of the world. I am always with you. Now, all followers of Christ, this text emphasizes to us, are to share the gospel. And I think when we use that phrase, the great omission, I think we would all agree that probably this is one of the areas that we struggle with more than anything in the Christian, in our Christian faith and our Christian walk. Although these words are called the Great Commission, they are the final instructions that Jesus gave to each and every one of us. Now, wouldn't you think that Jesus, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, are accounts of the life of Christ, sharing with us his life on earth, and although he left shortly after 30, but he only spent about three and a half years in ministry. And wouldn't you think that the life of Christ, the one who came to die on Calvary's cross for our sins and to pay his blood atonement so that you wouldn't have to pay for that, and he died for you and me, and what he asked of us is, would you trust, would you put your faith in, would you trust in what I've already done for you? You can't buy it. There's no way you can work for it. It's a free gift. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 tell us. And so we see here that sometimes we just simply struggle with some of the most important things. Wouldn't you think that the very last words of Jesus would be important for us to remember? And yet all of the Gospels end with that same emphasis. And so we see in this powerful message of the Gospel that we have the answer to people's questions about the purpose of life. You think people aren't struggling today? You think people aren't asking themselves today about the purpose of life? What is the purpose of life? What is my purpose in life? And we have the hope. You and I have the hope of life after death. Now, would you not think if you met someone who was a scientist who was well qualified and they told you that I think I have found a cure to cancer? Well, when are you going to I think I'm just going to hang on to it for a while. Wouldn't you think that, boy, there would be people all over this world that would want to know? And yet we're talking about eternal life. We're talking about the difference between spending eternity in heaven or spending eternity in hell. We're talking about that blessed hope of knowing that Jesus is our personal Savior, that we have put our faith and trust in his finished work, and that we're looking forward to spending that eternity. And we see people struggling with their purpose of life, their hope of life after death. And Jesus says to you and me, go and make disciples of all the nations. Go and make disciples. Now, let me just reiterate what we said last week in this section, and you just look at that with me again. And I want you to notice three great thoughts is shared with us here, but let me go back and emphasize to you that when you look at that emphasis there, you see, first of all, he mentions his authority. We'll come back and touch on that in just a moment. But you have the key words there, go, make disciples, baptizing, and teaching. Now remember that, just that four-word phrase there, go, make disciples, baptize, and teach. And, you know, grammatically, this is the one imperative verb in the original language is to make disciples. That's imperative. He's saying, go and make disciples. In the original language, it actually meant going, while going, because you have three participles following that command. So he's saying, going, make disciples, baptizing and teaching. Fix that in your mind. Would you repeat that with me? Let's repeat that together. Go, make disciples, baptizing, teaching. Let's say it again. Go, make disciples, baptizing, teaching. That's the command he gave to us. Now, we're not going to make disciples if we're unwilling to go, right? And he gave this command to the church. And we see the great emphasis of this. If making disciples depends on going, baptizing, and teaching, we understand that the church is the one who's going to do the sending for this. But let me encourage you to fix that in your mind, in your heart. I got a text early this week. I forget if it was a text or an email. I think it might have been a text. And it was from a friend of mine and Barb's that we've known for years named Jonathan Matthews. And he said, Pastor Creed, he said, I'm going to be in the area. Jonathan's a missionary to Brazil. And we met Jonathan years ago through some unusual circumstances that the Lord was involved in. And we've always had a standing invitation. We didn't know Barb was going to spend some time in the hospital this week, but he said, I'm going to be about 2 or 3 hours Sunday morning from you in a church. He's home on deputation. And he said, could I spend Sunday night and Monday night with you? Well, he's always had that standing invitation. If you're in the area, you need a place to stay, you know. And he's always enjoyed staying with us because he usually has a lot of work to do on his computer, and he knows he can relax and do his own thing and find food, whatever he needs. But Jonathan has such a fascinating, unusual story. Now, I'm not insinuating that all of us have been called to be missionaries, but I want to emphasize the going aspect of this. Years ago, back in the late 80s, my former church, we supported Jonathan's parents who were missionaries to São Paulo, Brazil. But they were out traveling one day with their family. They had several kids, I think about 4 or 5 kids. And they were in a car accident. Both parents were killed. And in Brazil, they just, they had no idea, and they just threw the kids in vehicles and took them to various hospitals. Jonathan was 12 years old. He has a scar right here on his forehead today that came from that car accident. And so Jonathan's parents were killed. The kids were scattered all over the place. They had no idea what was going on. They found out later. Mom and Dad were dead, and the mission board brought them home, and they went to live with an aunt and uncle in Ohio. Jonathan grew up. He had a rough time through high school, just struggling with things. But one of my sons, Joe went to a college, Tennessee Temple University in Chattanooga, Tennessee, and he went there to play soccer. I thought he went to get an education. I found out he went to play soccer, and he told me after his freshman year, I said, how'd it go? He said, Dad, all I majored in this year was soccer. And he was right. But Joe called me one day his freshman year, and he said, Dad, do you remember the Matthews family? I said, yes. And he said, Jonathan is in school here, and he and I are on a soccer team. And he said, now, Jonathan came last year, but he was struggling, and this been a Christian college. He had some problems, and so they sent him home, and they said, go home and get things straightened out, and hopefully you can come back next year. So he came back, and so he and Jonathan became good friends. And Barb and I felt connected with Jonathan because of his parents, so we became friends. Now, Jonathan was majoring in business, and he planned on going into business. He knew the Portuguese language. He said, I can work for the government. I know the Portuguese language. I can get a good job working for the government and traveling. And that was his goal. But about his sophomore year, he took a summer missions trip to Brazil. And on that trip, he met a Brazilian pastor whom his parents had led to the Lord. And this man was now pastoring a church and doing a great job. And Jonathan met him. And through that relationship, God laid on his heart to go back to Brazil as a missionary. And now he's been back there for, what, maybe 20 years. And I share that with you just to emphasize that whether you're called to Brazil or whether you're called to Stafford, the important message is that you're willing to go. I read a book years ago called Across the Street, Around the Corner. And sometimes we make it so difficult. Well, who am I going to talk to? We're surrounded by people, are we not? And there are people all over who have no purpose in life, have no hope, have no answer for eternity. And yet you and I have those answers. We know Jesus Christ is our personal Savior. But we're just unwilling sometimes to share that with them. Now look at Roman numeral 3 there. You remember last week we talked about the culture of evangelism. Part of my spiritual goals for this year is that I told someone a while back, they say, the Lord really spoke to me out of the message last week. I said, well, I'm glad somebody got something out of it, because I felt like God gave me the message. I was hoping somebody else would get something from it too. But one of my goals this year is that I might be a better witness, a more consistent witness for the Lord. We don't know when the Lord's coming. And the way things are going in this world, boy, there's so much upheaval and so much. And so I think that ought to be a goal for the church. One of my prayers for our church is that we might have a culture of evangelism. That we all might have an evangelist heart. You say, God didn't call me to be an evangelist. He absolutely did. Do you know Jesus Christ? Is your hope already settled? You know heaven's your home? You have that message? God's called you to share that. And I guarantee you that if you have an open heart, God will open doors. If you have a closed heart, he'll not open those doors because he knows he can't depend on you. And so you'll notice that if making disciples depends on going, baptizing, teaching, well, who is going to send the goers? Who's going to send the people like Jonathan Matthews? You say, well, God didn't call me to Brazil, but he said you're to take the gospel to the uttermost. How are you going to do that? Through missionaries like Jonathan Matthews. You see, the missionaries who go overseas, like the Cheesedales, they make it possible for you and me to fulfill the Great Commission. We support missionaries. We have two responsibilities. Go, share the gospel, make disciples, baptize, and teach them the Word of God. And then be willing to send others who will go around the world. So who is doing the baptizing and teaching? Is this work accomplished primarily through individual evangelizing and discipling, or is it done through some other way? And I present to you thirdly, in our outline, the church. The local church is the normal means God has given us to fulfill the Great Commission. The purpose of the church, this is God's primary first and foremost, this is the vehicle through which God chose to get the gospel out. It starts right here. Not this building, you and me. And we see so much that's emphasized here. Certainly the Great Commission can't be fulfilled without individuals sharing the gospel and being willing to teach others. But is that all there is to the Great Commission? Individual Christians handing out tracts and invitations. And this brings us to what I think is important for us. I think the Great Commission is normally fulfilled through planting and growing local churches. So we have a twofold purpose. Are you listening to me? We have a twofold purpose. We are to take the gospel and share that. And we are to plant churches. We're to plant churches maybe in Stafford County. We're to help plant churches in Virginia. We're to help plant churches in the USA. And we're to plant churches in Brazil and all over the world. You say, well, we give to the Southern Baptists. We give to them and they take care of that. Well, that's true. What we give to them, what we give to the National NAM, the National Association of Missions, and what we give to SBCV, that goes to plant churches and to send missionaries. But listen, you and I personally have a part in this too, and we need to be a part of that. Churches fulfill the Great Commission through planting more churches. And I hope we'll get a burden for that. My morning Bible study at 9:30, our Bible study, our Discover the Word Bible study, we take up an offering each week. And when I first announced this, you remember several months ago we had the missionary Rinaldo Quintanilla, who is planning an Hispanic church in Culpeper. He has planted a church, and he's pastoring that church and reaching Hispanics in Culpeper. And I said, I'm going to put a basket on the main table up front each week, and we're going to, as God lays it on your heart. And I never mention it. I just put the basket out, and people drop in money. And we send him $100, $150, $200 a month. We've done that now for about 8 months. And he called me the other day, and he just wanted to thank us for. Now, our church just sent him a nice gift also. But you see, he makes it possible for you and me to fulfill the Great Commission. So the Great Commission involves you. It involves you as an individual Christian. Now, I ask you, listen, let's not, if you're not careful, and this is what we're, you know we do this, unless we personalize this and individualize this, you and I personally are responsible for that. When's the last time you gave a dollar? $5. $10. You say, well, 10% of what we get goes to, listen, get away from that 10%. That's the law. Don't live under the law. At least raise it to 11%. Maybe 12, maybe 15. Some of us could do 20, right? Let's be honest. That's fulfilling the Great Commission. And if we don't personalize this, see, we'll leave here today saying, oh, that's great. I hope the church keeps doing that. But I hope we'll leave here today and say, boy, God, please give me an evangelist heart. Give me a burden. Help me to see the faces of people with whom I come in contact every day in the store, at the gas station, at the gym, at the club, at the church. Help me to realize that everybody I meet is a possible someone who needs to know Jesus Christ. You see, the Great Commission involves you through your local church. Now, the local church is important. Some people minimize the importance of the local church. And Steve read the passages last week, and you remember he read Isaiah 49:6, which says this, it is not enough for you to be my servant, raising up the tribes of Jacob and restoring the protected ones of Israel. I will also make you a light for the nations to be my salvation to the ends of the earth. You see, God chose the nation of Israel. That's why Israel is important to us as Christians today. And he wanted them to be the witness, the light of the world, but they rejected him. So then he took the gospel to the Gentiles, and so we have a part, and we have a privilege to be a part of that. Amen. Now think about this. The very first verse of Matthew's gospel makes this very old, ancient promise to Isaiah by going back further to Abraham. in Genesis chapter 12. In Genesis 12, 2 and 3, Matthew 1:1 calls Jesus the son of Abraham, reminding us of God's original promise to Abraham, I will make you into a great nation. Not just Abraham, but his people, the Jewish people. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. That's the only promise he ever made to a group, a nation of people. But that promise still stands today. That's why the nation of Israel is so important. Was this just a promise for the first apostles? Absolutely not. It is a promise to you and me as well. Now, we ask ourselves, you know, about the importance of the church and what is the church? It's not just a group of individual Christians. It's for us as churches and church members. And think about this with me. What is a church? It's a body of Christians who are in regular and accountable fellowship. See, as a member, you're accountable to the church. That was God's plan. Where the Word of God is rightly preached. And you shouldn't be going to a church where the Word of God is not preached. That's why when people ask me, well, what's Rock Hill all about? My first statement is, we're just about the Word of God. We're just a bunch of imperfect people, but we have a perfect Savior, and we're trying to encourage one another to live for Him. But we're about the Word of God. That's why every time we have a service, it ought to be about opening the Word of God. That's why our Bible studies ought to be about opening the Word of God, and not just opening the Word of God, but reading it and explaining it and trying to understand what it means. Would you not agree that's how we grow as an individual Christian? Getting in the Word of God. That's God's letter. That's his message to us. So a church is a place where God's Word is preached. Romans 10:17, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But second, the church is a place where the ordinances are rightly practiced. Now, what are the church ordinances? You read our Constitution, we have two church ordinances. Baptism, Lord's Supper. You with me? Do you understand? Those are church ordinances. Those are not ordinances. They weren't given to a club or a pair of church organizations. They were given to the church. When you take communion, it ought to be through the church. Not by a pastor of a church, through a local church. That's biblical. You're baptized through the local church, into the church. I often say baptism, when you get baptized, you are demonstrating to the people observing that you are making a commitment to Christ and to His church. You're not going to be committed to the church unless you're first committed to Christ. So a church is a gathering of believers. And then you need the preaching of the word and the administering of the ordinances. That's what the church... You read the book of Acts. What does it tell us over and over in the book of Acts? What's Paul do? He moves into an area like Corinth and Ephesus and Rome. And what does he do? He preaches the word of God. People get saved. They start a church. And then they start baptizing people and giving the Lord's Supper and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. So it goes back to what we said earlier. Go, make disciples. Now, what is a disciple? Don't get hung up on the fact, we discussed this morning in our Bible study. There were only 12 apostles, but there were many disciples. A disciple is a student of Jesus, a follower, an apprentice. Now, ask yourself the simple question right now, do I know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior? Now, if you read our Constitution, it says if you want to become a member of our church, we're going to ask you two questions. Are you saved? Do you know Jesus? And have you been scripturally baptized by immersion? Right? Because that's what the Bible teaches. And so you see the responsibility preaching the word of God, administering of the ordinances in that gathering of believers to make it a church as opposed to any other gathering of Christians. So think once more of these areas, this four commands of the Great Commission. Go, make disciples. Now, you're not going to make a disciple out of someone that doesn't know Jesus, right? So it's understandable that you go, and in going, you're going to share the gospel, and as people get saved, you're going to try to make a disciple by helping them to get baptized through the church and teaching them to observe all things. And that's important to your life. Are you saved today? If you name the name of Christ today, he has called you to be a disciple. He's called you, and forget about the word disciple. He's called you to be a follower. Paul said, follow me, but he didn't stop there. I wouldn't dare say that. Now follow me. I wouldn't be so stupid as to say that. I do some stupid things, but I wouldn't be that stupid. But Paul said what? Follow me even as I follow Christ Jesus. Paul was saying, don't follow me personally. Follow my Savior. Follow me as I follow Jesus. Boy, that's the key to our growth. That's the key to your growing individually. That's the key to your growing. That's the key to growing our church. You say, well, how can we grow our church? I hear people say that all the time. You think we could ever reach this or that? We could if you and I would become evangelists. We could if we'd go home today and maybe write down one, two, or three people that we have a burden for, we'd like to see come to know Jesus. And if we would pray this next year that God will bring them to him, and let's spend this next year seeing those people come to Christ and baptizing them and then teaching them to become disciples and followers of Jesus. Say, how could we grow the church? We could double the church attendance if every one of us in here now would make that commitment to go out and share the gospel. But it's not about numbers. It's about you and me growing and obeying the Lord. Would you not agree with me? As we grow internally, he'll grow the church externally. Now, we like to stand back and say, how's this church going to grow? When you and I get some Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit fire in our bosom and a Holy Spirit burden for those who don't know Jesus, I guarantee you, you and I sit here, and even as I speak right now, you know a neighbor, you know a co-worker, you know a relative, that if they passed on into eternity today, you have no idea whether they would spend that eternity with Jesus. Why are we not sharing the gospel with them? Do you have a burden? Do you have someone that you know that needs to know Jesus? You see, the local church, and who names them as disciples by baptizing them and then help them to grow by teaching them? It's the local church. The local church is the normal means God has given us to fulfill the Great Commission. This is the message of God's Word. You say, well, where do you find that stuff, Pastor? I find it in the Word of God. You say, well, that's just what you think. That's not what I think. If I just stood up here and told you what I think, I would be leading you in the wrong direction. But I just read it to you. And he said, all authority. You see, Jesus based his commissioning of the disciples on his authority. And then he said in verse 19 and the first part of verse 20, Jesus, by his authority, says, I want you to be active. Go, therefore, make disciples in all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things. I want you to be an active Christian. Get off your blessed assurance. Amen? Let's get moving. Let's allow God to put us in that place. And so he wants activity. That's why I mentioned to you that present participle, going, The only command is to make disciples. And you read the book of Acts, that's what they did all through that. People got saved and discipled, and the church went, it grew. And you see the last part of verse 20. And lo, I'm with you always. We see Jesus' authority, his ability. Jesus is not only among them when the people gather together, but he is also present with them as they scatter. Jesus has not only given you the challenge, but he's with you, and he's made that promise. And I'm out of time. You just see at the end there, at the conclusion, here are some specific ideas to aid our sharing of the gospel. Would you take that home and pray over that today? You say, what's the first thing I can do? You can pray. Jonah 2:9 says, salvation comes from the Lord. John 6:44 says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Romans 10:1 says, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. It is God's work. It's God's work. God does the work. But he's saying to me, Mickey Creed, pray. Pray. And I'll answer. Use the Bible when you talk to people. Don't just tell them what you think. That's why you need to be in the Bible and studying the Bible. Use the Bible. You say, well, sometimes give them a quick verse. Boy, just share a quick verse with them. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die. We're all going to die one day. But it says after that, the judgment. It's the Word of God that'll bring conviction to people, not your clever. Man, I used to think, boy, if I had this plan, man, this is good. It's not your little plan. It's the Word of God that brings conviction to people's heart. And then notice, thirdly, be clear. Don't use churchy talk and cliches. We talk sometimes in churchy talk and cliches, and people who don't know the Lord, they're thinking, what in the world are they talking about? Be clear. Provoke self-reflection. Reflect on your responsibility and the fact that you can only do it through the Lord, and then use the church. I guarantee you, you invite people to church, it might not be a good sermon, but it will be the Word of God. You might have heard better sermons, but I guarantee you, you come to our church, we will open the Word of God and say, thus saith the Lord. And that's what it's all about. I want to show a video for you, and then we'll close with this. We'll pray for this. Understanding the Great Commission. I'm not promoting the Pillar Church movement, because in the Southern Baptist, there's subgroups planting churches. Pillar just happens to be one. I want to use this as an example. Then we'll close in prayer. Watch this about Cliff Clifton, and then I'll wrap it up.
Clint was all about church planting from the very beginning of ministry. So for the last 2 decades, that's what our life has been, church planting.
The decision to continue down the path of church planting, even after my dad passed away, was really not a decision at all. I'm not involved in church planting because my dad did. I'm involved in church planting because this is what the Lord's called me to do with my life.
Today, Noah is planting a church in a military community with Alex Chapman in Crestview, Florida. Clint was stoked that Noah felt called to plant a church. He was stoked that he was planting a church with Alex, because we had watched Noah and Alex's relationship for so many years grow.
When I decided to church plant, I knew I wanted to take Noah with me because of his energy, his desire, and he's been on my right-hand side almost a decade. When I think of legacy, there's no better demonstration. This wasn't, I'm doing this to fill my dad's shoes, but I'm doing this out of the love of the Lord. It's incredible.
My relationship with Clint goes all the way back to being staff members at a church together, and being a part of those moments where we were able to dream together and to be able to see just what we thought God could do if he just blew wind on those dreams of how God could use this church that was small and committed to the kingdom.
It's been really sweet to see Noah follow in his dad's footsteps in church planting. Noah has taken so many amazing things from his dad and really just soaked it all in growing up, and just wants to replicate that in his own life.
Some practical things that my dad taught us in church planting is that God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. And I think his life is a good example of that.
He probably would have been just over the moon excited to see all the things that they have worked towards, reaching out to the military service members in Crestview, in their neighborhoods. He would have been just totally, totally stoked to see all of that come to fruition.
If Clint were able to be here, he would be overwhelmed with a sense of joy and pride. I think when you've experienced a deep season of pain, then the moments of celebration become even more precious to you.
Clint and Kobe. Clint was the worship leader and Kobe was a youth pastor at Stafford Baptist Church, and God laid it on their heart to move to Dumfries and to start Pillar Church at Dumfries. 2008, they started the Pillar Movement, and they have since then planted 15 churches all over the world. Noah and Alex were part of the church in Dumfries. They just moved their families to Crestview near the Air Force Base, and they started last summer, started laying the groundwork, and then a few months later, they just planted that church there. Now, it's not just Pillar, it's all kinds of subgroups through NAM that's planting churches. Clint died a year ago in a plane crash, but boy, what a legacy he left. Noah said, "My father never pushed me to be a church planter. He pushed me to serve God. God led me to be a church planter." He said, "None of my kids." Clint had four kids, and he adopted a little girl from a foreign nation. Noah said, "He just lived the Christian life. Ask us to follow Jesus. Go, make disciples, baptize, and teach." Let's stand. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for your blessed truth and the many blessings we enjoy week in and week out because of this faith journey and faith walk we have with you. I wonder if there would be someone, there's no one looking but me, and I wonder if there's someone here today who would say, "Pastor Creed, I'm not sure I've ever asked Jesus into my life, ask him to forgive me of my sins, repented of that, and to be my Savior, and would you pray for me about that?" Would you slip your hand up quick and let me pray for you? Anyone? "I'm not sure that my eternal destiny is settled. Please pray for me." Let me ask you another question. Has God laid someone on your heart that needs to know Jesus? And you're going to covet this morning to pray that God will use you in the next weeks and months to maybe share that. Would you slip your hand up quickly and let me see? "Pastor, God has laid on my heart to share the gospel with someone. Please pray for me." Slip your hand up quickly. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Anyone else? Father, we thank you now. Thank you. We thank you for your truth and your blessings. And we pray that you'll help us as Rock Hill Baptist Church to be a shining light, to be light and salt in this world that needs to know Jesus. The answer to world's problems, the answer to all the animosity, the disagreement, the discouragement, pessimism is Jesus Christ. We have that answer. Bless each of us as individuals and use us to make disciples. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.